Well, good morning. It is great to see you all. Today, we're going to talk about family. Now, unfortunately, in our world today, we don't think as much about family as people used to. One example, marriage. You know, today, with regard to marriage, people, you know, we tend to fall in love, and we want to spend the rest of our life with that person. We want to partner with them. We want to be with that person. Now, maybe it crosses our mind that we'll get a mother-in-law out of the deal. Yay, added bonus, mother-in-law. But we don't think as much as people used to think about the fact that when you get married, you join another family. What kind of family is it? Is it a healthy family or is it totally dysfunctional? Is it loving or cold? Is it law-abiding or is it part of the mob? Yeah, in our world today, we tend to be so individualistic that we undervalue, we downplay the value of the greater family. Now, unfortunately, that's also true with God's family. Here's an example of that, Romans. We're studying our way through the book of Romans, this amazing letter that the Apostle Paul, an early follower of Jesus, wrote to the first church in Rome, where he laid out for them the good news about Jesus. And we've already seen in Romans so far, Paul tells us what's wrong with the world. It's sin, it's our sin, that we're guilty of sin. And then he tells us God's solution. But now Jesus deals with our sin. He makes it possible for us to be rescued, for us to be right with God. And then we get to chapter 4, where we are today. And chapter 4 starts out with this interesting question. Paul asks, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter?" Okay, so individualists like me, we hear this question and we think, yeah, what did Abraham know about faith? What did Abraham know about getting himself rescued? And that's all there, that's true, but it completely misses out on the family part of it. You know, Abraham back then, he was a super famous dude for being the father of the Jews, for his role in the family. And because they thought so much more about the family then, they would have heard Paul's question, and here's what they would have thought Paul was asking. Paul was asking, what did Abraham discover about being in God's family? What kind of family is it? How do we get into the family? Now, the answer to that is the same whether you see it from the individualistic perspective or you see it from the family perspective. The answer is faith. It's all about faith. You get into God's family through faith. Today, though, rather than focusing, as we normally do, on ourselves and our relationship with Jesus, let's try to look at it through the lens of the family. What does this tell us about God's family? Because if we're only looking through it through the one lens of ourselves, we're really missing out. We're missing out in a lot of ways, but here's one way that we're missing out that I can share from my own life. So for me personally, in the Bible, the miracle that bugs me most is the ascension. So you know what the ascension is? That's Jesus. He dies for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He hangs out for 40 days, and then he splits. He ascends. You know, it's a cloud elevator up to heaven. Why? What's up with that? You know, the world is messed up. There is a lot of work to be done. People need to know the good news about Jesus. And who's better for this mission than Jesus? I mean, seriously, the guy's got superpowers. He does. And he is the hero of the story. But what does he do? He splits and he leaves us saps here to carry on, to try to help make the world perfect again. All right, now first off, God doesn't actually split. The Holy Spirit is here and now working with this. And Jesus, he still is the perfect person for this mission. It's just that he doesn't do it in the way that I think he should after all the superhero movies that I've watched. No, Jesus is making the world, Jesus is making the world perfect again through his family. Family must be really important to Jesus. In fact, you know, God, he said he was going to bless the world. He was going to make the world perfect again. He said that a long, long time ago to a dude named Abraham. Genesis 15, you can look it up. Do you see how this is starting to come together, what Paul's doing here? Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's perfect family of faith. And we're going to look at how faith gets us into that family. And also, what an amazing family it is. But first, let me pray. Ask for God's presence. And actually, if you want to follow along in Romans 4, you can grab a Bible. The Bibles we have here, it's on page 784 in those Bibles. All right, let me pray. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you for your family. And I pray today that you help us put aside our individualism and see the value of your family, the value in our lives, and also what you're doing through your amazing family in this world. Call us into that. Put in us faith, but also put in us passion, just burning passion to be part of your family and your mission here on earth. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Paul, he does this crazy thing that he can talk about more than one thing at the same time. Jesus did this too. You know, they'll take different threads, different sort of currents of thought, and they'll mix them together into something beautiful, something amazing. So today, absolutely, Paul is talking about the nature of faith. And there's a giant thread that goes through that of us individually, how we can learn a ton about having faith in Jesus. But at the same time, and again, this is where I want to focus, is on this thread of family. What can we learn about family and being part of the family? Well, we become part of the family through faith. But before getting into that, Paul talks about the ways that we don't become part of the family. Now, why does he do that? He does that because we can, just like folks back then, get confused. We can want to be in the family, and we can go about it the wrong way, and the wrong way can hurt us. So I'm going to read the text, and as I do it, let's look for three wrong ways to get into God's family. So to start out with, you cannot work your way into God's family. Starting with Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's going to explain this credited business. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Okay, a little context would help here. We all want to earn our way into God's family. We do. We want to now. The Jews back then wanted to as well. And back then they started to think, well, Father Abraham, he must have earned his way into the family too. And they started to write things like this in their books. They started to say things like, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Paul's saying, hey, wait, not so fast. Read Genesis 15. Look at the actual Bible. Abraham was not perfect. No way. Abraham just believed. Believing is what mattered for Abraham. But we today, and back then as well, we're like, well, come on, Paul. I mean, you still got to work at it, right? You still need to be nice to people and go to church and pray and read your Bible. And then, okay, then, yeah, then you need to have enough faith. Believing is like the extra thing that seals the deal. And Paul's like, no, actually, nah, yeah, sorry, that's not how it works. We want to earn it. We want to make it a wage, but it is totally a gift. And Paul, what he's doing here is he's arguing from categories. It's like there's a Venn diagram, and if you draw the circles, one has gift, one has wage, and they don't intersect. They do not cross. You cannot earn a gift. Have you ever tried to? Maybe when you were a kid, you know, your birthday was coming up and you did lots of extra chores. Or, you know, maybe you're extra nice to your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, hoping you'll get something special. I know I've tried it. The truth is, though, once you earn it, it's not a gift anymore. It's something you feel like you're entitled to. Let's look in our lives. Where are we trying to earn Jesus' gift? Because you know, you probably are. I know there's ways I am. We probably are because we all want to. We love to be able to earn it. And one reason we love to earn it is because we love to boast. Maybe you remember that. Paul calls that out, boasting. We like to take pride in something, to boast in something. Could be anything. It could be the Vikings. We could boast about them having a great season next season. You know, it could happen. You know, miracles happen. It's something we could boast about, maybe. And boasting, actually, it turns out to be a helpful test, a test of whether we really understand, we really get what following Jesus is all about. And it's an easy, simple test. All you need to do is stop and start to listen to yourself. What do you boast about? Do we boast about what we've done? Are we the hero of all our stories? Do we boast about our accomplishments and what we have and our families and what our children have done? You know, because we are hardwired to boast. What are we boasting about? Well, if we're following Jesus and we really get it, we really understand it, what will happen is we'll catch ourselves boasting about Jesus. Because it's all about what Jesus did, what he did on the cross for us, what he's doing in our lives now through the Holy Spirit. All right, so you can't get into God's family through works. Next, Paul goes on to say that symbols, signs, seals of membership, they don't make you a member. Now, symbols, signs, they can be helpful. For example, I wear a wedding ring, and the wedding ring shows that I'm married. I am part of a lifelong committed covenant relationship. The truth, though, is anyone can buy a wedding ring and wear it. It doesn't make you married. Paul here, he's not talking about rings. He's going to talk about circumcision. So let's pick it up in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Excuse me. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. Okay, excuse me a minute. I need to cough, and I don't want to do it in the microphone. Sorry, that would have been really loud. Okay, where were we? He is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, again, symbols can be helpful, but we need to keep them in their proper context. Baptism, water baptism, is likely the symbol that we talk about most as showing that we're part of the family, we're part of God's family. So here, how many of you have been baptized in water? All right, lots of us. You know, I've been baptized in water, and it was an incredibly moving, powerful experience in my life that I will never forget. I was baptized in a Mennonite church in Seattle when I was a teenager, and it's something that will stay with me for my entire life. But I need to say, it didn't help me get into God's family. Not at all. It was what Jesus did. It was my faith in what Jesus did. It's the faith that matters. Now, by the way, if you have that kind of faith and you haven't been baptized, maybe it's time to get baptized. You know, actually, next month we have baptisms coming up. If you want to grab that Connect form and check the little box, we'd love to talk to you about what baptism is all about. Okay, so you can't get into God's family by working your way in. Symbols don't cut it. The next thing that Paul says is that the law, following the rules, don't get you into God's family. So let's pick it up in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law were heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. Okay, again, Paul's doing a category, a Venn diagram thing here. You know, we love to earn it, and our favorite way to learn it is by following the law, the rules. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, the law fits into one category, and the law only leads to one thing. We can't obey the rules, it leads to God's wrath. And the other category is the promise, and you access the promise through faith, and the two do not intersect. It's about faith. Now, we're going to get to, and we're going to talk more about that faith and what exactly it looks like in a few minutes. But first, there is another thread of thought that has been running through everything that we've read so far. What Paul has also been showing us is what kind of family is God's family. Is this even a family that we want to be part of? It's actually the best family ever. It is a family that is totally rich, that is radically inclusive, and that is amazingly ambitious. So let's start out with rich. Remember back to verse 3. Paul quotes from Genesis 15, and he says that because of Abraham's faith, righteousness was credited to him. Well, credited, that's like in a ledger. That is an accounting or a banking term. And then Paul goes on and he quotes from Psalm 32. And David in Psalm 32 three times talks about how blessed it is to not have your sins counted against you. Okay, think about it this way. Think about it in terms of bankruptcy. You know, maybe the first three chapters of Genesis, Paul wasn't just showing that we were all guilty of sin in a law court. Maybe he was also in bankruptcy court, showing us that we are all bankrupt, because we are. Because of our sin, we have a debt that we can never, ever repay. But now, Jesus invites us into his family, and when we join his family, he pays off all our debts. But there's more. Because if you think about it, if Jesus pays off your debt, well, then you're out of the red, right? You're out of negative numbers, but you get to zero. But this family is so much more generous than that. Jesus gives us so much more. He gives us his righteousness. We get what is in Jesus' account. Think about this. Jesus is God. What's in his account? Infinity? He has infinity in his account. Any math geek will tell you that if you take infinity and you divide it up by between everyone that believes, we all get infinity. See, none of us really understand, can wrap our minds around how incredibly rich, incredibly generous this is. But getting a glimpse of it, even just a peek of what it's like, it can really change our lives. If we start to understand, well, wait a minute, I have God's riches, I have his love, what more do I need? What more do I need to be happy? You know, for me in my life, this has made a huge difference. And it starts out with each morning, I try to count my blessings, think of what the blessings I've received and just thank God for them. And I start with Jesus, what Jesus has done in my life, who he is and his sacrifice for me. And then I just go on to think of other things, big and small, that he has given me. And this practice has made me so much more happy, so much more content. But the surprising thing is it's also made me so much freer to respond to God's call, what he's calling me into. So I'd encourage you just to give it a try. I mean, maybe baby steps. This week, just take a little time each day to think about the riches that God's given you. What has he given you in your life? And just say thanks. Thanks for this incredible family that he's inviting you into. All right, the family's not only rich, it is radically inclusive. So if we go back to verses 10 and 11, Paul is very clear to talk about when was this faith credited to Abraham as righteousness. It was before he was circumcised. And by the way, it was also about 400 years before he could have followed the law of Moses, because they didn't get it till quite a bit later. Now, why is that important? It's because at the time, there were certain Jews who wanted to make this like an exclusive deal. Like following Jesus, that should just be for folks who are circumcised and are going to follow the law. And Paul's reminding them, wait a minute, look at Abraham. Abraham was just your typical pagan when God found him. He wasn't perfect. I mean, read Genesis. For goodness sake, boy, this guy was not perfect. And Abraham, he wasn't really even anything special. He wasn't even Jewish when God found him. He just believed. Now, for us today, it's really important that we see this truth as well, that we see that God's family is open to everyone, absolutely everyone. We all start in the same place that Abraham did. It doesn't matter what we have done. We are welcome in the family. Now, I know some of us, we have trouble believing that. We think, well, if you only knew what I've done, the lies I've told, the hurt I have caused, the pain, if you only knew. Well, God knew, and he died for you. Do we honestly believe that there's some giant sin that Jesus' death on the cross, it's not good enough to cover that sin? Do we honestly believe that Jesus' sacrifice isn't that powerful? Because that's how we're acting when we say, if you only knew. And also, that's how we're acting if we don't lovingly welcome everyone, absolutely everyone, into our community. That God's death isn't good enough for that. No, come on now. Let's open our minds to the scope, the incredible grandeur of what Jesus is doing here. It is for everyone, absolutely everyone. Now, as I talk about that, I want to caution us, because there is one little trap that we sometimes fall into. We start to think that, well, maybe are we better off if we were really, really screwed up when God found us? Now, I personally grew up in the church, and so I hung around with a lot of Sunday school kids, right? And so we would sometimes sit around and we would boast about the sins we'd committed, the things that Jesus had to forgive. Now, that's really twisted, but let me tell you, I think I know where that came from. We were all these goody two-shoes, and we were thinking that somehow we'd missed out because we hadn't sinned more. Now, really, what we had missed out on is the truth that Paul's talking about here. We'd missed out on the fact that God, he just takes us wherever he finds us. There is no better or worse place to be found by God. The key is being found. And let's also remember that God never leaves us where he finds us. Abraham was not left as a typical pagan. God started a process in his life of transforming him, and that's what he's inviting us into as well. All right, next. This family is crazy ambitious. The family business is making the world perfect again. Now, the staff here at the Vineyard, they sometimes make fun of me, and it's not just because I'm a giant nerd. I also get grief about this whole making the world perfect business. We had a strategic meeting where we got together to talk about what's the church here for? I mean, really, the Duluth Vineyard, what exactly is our purpose? And for me, it's surprisingly simple. I think our church is here to help God make the world perfect. It's no small goal. But it is totally right out of the Bible. Think about the Bible. The Bible starts in Genesis with God making the world perfect, and the Bible ends in Revelation with it perfect again. And what is in the middle is the story of us screwing the world up, of Jesus doing whatever it takes to fix it, and then Jesus inviting his family, inviting us into helping to make it perfect again. Now, the fact that we have such an ambitious goal, it makes a huge difference in my life. Because I didn't always do this. I used to be a successful corporate attorney, and the deals that I worked on were on the front page of the Wall Street Journal. And I gave that up to be a pastor in, well, America's version of Siberia. And I love it. And I love it because I'm working on something that's so much more important now. making the world perfect again. There is nothing more powerful in this world than God working through his local church. Now, where does it say all that in what we read before? Glad you asked. Let's take a look again at verse 13, because there's something huge in verse 13 that we tend to skip over. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, what did God promise Abraham? The Jews thought, well, they still do think, that they were promised a holy land, Canaan, a country, a land of their own. Too small. God promised Abraham, he would be heir of the world. The world. Think about this. If God created the entire world, if he is the rescuer and the judge for the entire world, he can't just be saving one tiny little country. No. Paul is pointing to the promise to bless the entire world, to make the entire world perfect again. That's actually what we see at the beginning. Remember, the chapter 4 started with the question, what's up with Abraham? And after giving all the wrong answers, Paul in verse 16 gets to the right answer. In fact, in your Bible, you could just draw a line between the question in verse 1 and the answer in verse 16. What's up with Abraham? He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. He's the father of everyone who believes. He's a father of many nations, all the people whom through God is making the world perfect again. What kind of family is this? It's a family that's doing something important. It is rescuing the world, saving the world, literally making it perfect. Now, for some of us, including me, that is totally inspirational. I want to be part of that. I want to do something important. Although, why exactly is God doing it through a family? You know, that still kind of bugs me. Doesn't it seem odd? And I know for me, it's probably partly because of I'm such an introvert, you know, working with other people. I look at you all and you kind of scare me a little bit. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think it goes back still to Jesus and him being the hero of the story. And if Jesus himself isn't going to be here physically working on it, I start to think, well, shouldn't he find like another Superman type who can be the hero like in all the movies? Or think about our cartoons. What do our cartoons teach us? That every little boy wants to be a hero and every little girl wants to be saved by a hero. Nope, not God's plan. There's no single hero. Both boys and girls are invited to be part of the family that's saving the world, that's making it perfect. If you think about it, it's kind of a cool plan. And yeah, I know, we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to annoy each other. We're going to hurt each other as we do it because we're not perfect like Jesus, and it shows. But the truth is, this is the only way it happens. It's the way God designed it to happen with a family. And you know, working together as a family, it brings us together in an amazing way. We form connections that will last for eternity. So the question is, do we want to get in on that? Are we willing to put our individualism aside and engage with the family? Well, first off, you know the way God, one of the big ways God's making the world perfect is by making us perfect. Are we willing to let the family into that? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you have another Christian in your life who encourages you when it gets hard? And who also speaks the hard truth to you when you need to hear it? We need to let other people in our lives, either in small group or serving together, wherever. We need to do it so that God can speak through them into our lives. And then beyond ourselves, there is so much to be done. What are we doing to make this world, the entire world, a better place? Well, sometimes it's just meeting practical needs in Jesus' name. you know, giving away food on Tuesdays and Saturdays in the food shelf, or handing people a cup of hot chocolate and praying for their healing on part of a street team. Other times, it's meeting needs that don't seem so obvious, like comforting folks that are in prison, writing them letters, or visiting people in nursing homes. Maybe it's praying for people, people that struggle with past hurts or with addictions, porn, whatever it is in their lives, helping to host a small group or plant a church, helping to literally end slavery, sex trafficking in this world. Can we come together as a family, one big family, and spread the good news about Jesus? You know, just starting out telling our friends and family what he's done in our lives, actually inviting people here, giving away those candy bars. The candy bars seem silly, but they are part of making the world perfect again, part of our mission. Now, perfection, it seems like a pretty ambitious mission, right? Like, whoa, what a big goal. But in a way, it's not. It's really not. Because Jesus has done the hard work already. He's just inviting his family into the fun part. So for you, in your life, think about where you could get engaged. Think about where the Holy Spirit is calling you to be more involved with the family. He's calling all of us. All right, so that's the kind of amazing family this is. Now, it is totally rich. It is radically inclusive, and it is crazy ambitious. How do we get into this family? That's what we're going to look at for the last thing. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 18, and this gives us the process for Abraham, how Abraham got into this family. And it's both how you get into the family as well as how you press further into your faith. So we're going to start looking at verse 18, the last paragraph of the chapter. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Okay, Abraham's faith story, it includes receiving an incredible promise from God that he would have many offspring, children and grandchildren. And when Abraham receives this promise, he doesn't have any kids and he is really, really old. Paul, he's not subtle here. He says Abraham's body is as good as dead, and Sarah, his wife, her womb is dead. Now, it is important that Abraham sees this reality, that he knows what's going on, because the kind of faith that gets us into God's family sees reality, sees all the facts as the way they are. Now, some folks, some atheists, some of us who have doubts, we can be critical of followers of Jesus because we think they're just denying the facts. They're just not accepting the truth. But that's not what we see here with Abraham, is it? Abraham saw the facts. He totally did. The kind of faith that we're talking about today is the kind of faith that considers all of the evidence before making a decision. It's a faith that is built in reality and reason, not in fantasy and escapism. And in fact, fantasy and escapism, those can be really, really dangerous. Many of us, unfortunately, we develop in our lives a sort of fantasy world when it comes to God. We have a fantasy in our head. Maybe it's a fantasy that God, he's actually more kind of like Santa Claus. You know, he's big and jovial, and he gives us gifts, and he is totally harmless. Now, that God, he would never send anyone that we know, any of the nice people we know and care about to hell. That's a happy fantasy, right? But what it totally denies is the justice of God. And you can't have a God who is good who isn't also just. God is completely loving, but there is no way that he is harmless or tame. All right, well, most of us, we don't think of ourselves as living in a fantasy world, but if we're honest, there is some degree of escapism in all of us. And we can particularly see that when it comes to the instruction manual for life, God's word, the Bible. Pretty much all of us think that there's some aspect of the Bible that just doesn't apply to our lives, that we can escape it. You know, it's like we have a manual for our car, and the manual for our car says, hey, put unleaded gas in the car. And we're like, maple syrup will work just fine. So the manual says, if you love money, if you get your worth, your value from what you own and you buy, it's going to harm you. It's going to keep you from God. It's going to hurt your heart. But we think, oh, come on, it's America. Lots of people, they love money and they love God too, right? Or we look at our spouse and we think, oh, things are so broken. I just need a divorce. I've got to have a divorce. And the instruction manual says, no, you don't need that. But we think, you know, it'll be best. I'm just going to go ahead no matter what God says. It's escapism. Sin in our lives causes us to create a fantasy world that we're going to escape to that's different from reality. Do you see any of that in your life? Because most of us have it. What would it be like if we could put down our fantasies and our escapism and just become friends with reality? Because the faith we're talking about is friends with reality. It is a faith that is based in the facts. Abraham was too old to have kids. His body was as good as dead. That was the reality. Many of us, we have harsh realities in our lives. It looks like our marriages are dead. It looks like our career is dead. We're in dead-end jobs. Our relationships are dead. They're torn by things that have been said that can't be unsaid, by harms that have been done. Our bodies, some of them are sick and they are dying. We are being killed by addictions. Or for some of us, it's our dreams that are dead. Our dream of making a difference in this life, of helping people, of doing something that matters, all dead. But the faith that we're talking about, it sees those harsh realities. It doesn't run from them. But this kind of faith, it never, ever forgets that God is part of reality. God is part of reality. It is a faith that is based on all of the evidence. And all of the evidence, of course, includes God. All of the evidence isn't just the problems that we currently see in our marriage. All of the evidence is the problems plus God. All of the evidence isn't just the huge financial mess we're in. It's that plus God. All of the evidence isn't just what the doctors say. It's what the doctors say plus God. All of the evidence isn't just our crushing disappointment, our dreams that are gone. It's the disappointment plus God. For Abraham, it wasn't just that his body was too old. It was that his body was as good as dead plus God. Verse 21 is the plus God. Let's look at that again. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now remember, verse 17, this is a God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Do you see that that's exactly what God promised Abraham? When God makes good on his promise, it is an act of resurrection. It is literally bringing Abraham and Sarah's bodies back to life. And it is also an act of creation. There is a beautiful baby boy when before there was none. Creation and resurrection, that is the business that God is in. Do we see that? Do we see that? That's the kind of faith we're talking about, a faith that sees that God does the seemingly impossible. Now, it's not a blind faith. God has actually a pretty awesome track record of doing the impossible. But do you see him doing the impossible in your life? Is that the kind of faith that you have, that God could do the impossible in my life? this can be hard. I know it's hard for me. I hear that God, he wants to make my life perfect again, and I think, God, how well do you know me? We got a long ways to go to perfect. Many of us, there's things in our lives that can look like they are impossible, that a spouse could come to know God, the financial mess we're in, that there'd be healing despite what the doctors say, that a child could turn and go in the right direction. It can all look impossible. But the faith that we're talking about here is the faith that knows that none of that is impossible for the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we believe that he does that? All right, let's end this where Paul ends it. Paul ends it by pointing back to Abraham, that we're just like him, and pointing to Jesus. So I want to read again from verse 23. There it says, "The words it was credited to him were written not for him, Abraham, alone, but also for us, for you, for me, everyone in this room, for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Okay, I don't know where you're at personally with regard to your faith. You know, I wish we could get together and we could chat about it. But I can right now share with you where I'm at. I desperately want to be part of God's family. I see the riches that Jesus is offering, and I'm like, I want in on that. And I think it is so cool how inclusive his family is, the equality of that. And being part of making the world perfect, there is no better cause to live, to die for than that. And yeah, I'll also share that I've messed it up at times, trying to get into God's family. I've tried to earn what's a gift, and there's been times in my life, seasons, where I have not been connected to the family. I've just been relying on the fact that I call myself a Christian and I go to church. But now, Jesus. Jesus, the faith that I put in Jesus and what he has done, that has connected me to the family in a new and powerful way. And it's really faith in Jesus that this is all about. You know, this family is open to absolutely everyone, but it actually matters what you believe. You know, believing in flying purple unicorns, don't do it. Paul, he points to what exactly we need to believe. It's for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's where it starts. Do you believe in that kind of God? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he paid your debt? Do you believe that he rose again, proving it's all true, giving you new life, making you right in God's eyes? If you believe, welcome to the family. Let's have some fun together. Let's press into this and learn more about it and participate in the family business. But if you're honest and you're like, you know, no, I don't believe. What's stopping you? What's standing in the way? Because right now, each and every one of us, let's listen to God about what it would be like to be in his family. Why don't you stand up with me, and we're going to do that right now. We're going to press into ministry time, just a time to pray and talk to God about what he's speaking to us about this morning. So Holy Spirit, I ask for even more of your presence now. Jesus, come. Speak to us. And I thank you, God, that there's only two kinds of people in this room right now. People who have never been in your family and people who are in your family and you're calling them further in. You're calling them to make more of a connection. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and you remove all the barriers to that. All of the excuses, all the ways that we're trying to earn it, all the symbols and things, the trappings that we're relying on. Holy Spirit, I pray that you sweep those away and you help us to just see Jesus. Deposit in us the faith that we need to believe in a God that does the impossible, that will do the impossible in our lives and in this world, that is literally making the world perfect again. Father, I pray that you give us a passion, an incredible passion for you and for your work. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us about the family, how valuable the family is, how much you care about family. You know, I'd like to also invite the ministry team to come forward. And these are some brothers and sisters that would just love to pray with you. If you're having trouble seeing your place in the family, connecting with the family, let them pray for you. Or maybe you see yourself in the family and you're a little nervous about, you're concerned about, how do I live that out? Maybe you're at the opposite end of the spectrum and you're excited and you want to celebrate the things that God's calling you into and you want to pray for strength and encouragement to do that. We would love to pray for you. These folks, again, they're just brothers and sisters with Jesus. They're part of the family, and what they offer is a chance to connect you to him this morning. Whether you need physical healing in your life, you're struggling financially, whatever you need prayer for, we would love to pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay and listen to God, what he has to say to you about being in his family. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Mm-hmm.